Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord tonight. It's just good to be in the presence of the Lord again. Could think of no better place to be but to be in the house of God. Amen. This place is a shelter to us. It's a strength to us. It's a place of encouragement. Amen. It's a place of renewal. It's a place where we receive direction. And I'm thankful that God knows exactly where we are in these uncertain times that we're living in, this uncertain world that we're a part of. I'm thankful that God knows exactly where I'm at. Praise the Lord. I may lose my way, but He's never lost me. Praise God. And I'm thankful to know Him. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite your attention. We'll get on into the Word of the Lord. Invite your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Book of Exodus, chapter 12. I hope that what the Lord's laid on our heart tonight can find its target, find lodging place in the hearts of everybody that's gathered here. The Bible says the Word of God is like a seed. And how many knows that a seed sometimes can take root and begin to develop and begin to grow even in difficult places? I've seen seeds take root between crevices and concrete and begin to bust up that concrete, and a plant or a tree begin to grow. I've seen it even in the crack of a rock begin to do so and bust that rock almost in half. That's how powerful the Word of God is. If we'll let it find soil in our heart, it doesn't matter how difficult the situations are, God can break it up for us. Amen. I hope it's not like Pastor and two of the men in his church who went out deer hunting, and I know a lot of you guys are getting ready for deer season. I kind of feel the fever myself. A little cooler weather, and we start thinking about camo and deer stands and hunting deer. But these two men along with their pastor went out in the deer woods, and they were walking across the lease together, and they jumped up a big old trophy buck. And all three of them threw up their rifles and shot at the same time, simultaneously. And of course, there was a long argument that ensued about whose deer it was and who was going to get to take the trophy home. And they were in this dispute. Every one of them thought that it was his deer or his shot that killed the deer. And so about that time, the game warden walked up. He said, Which one do you think it is? I said, well, we all shot simultaneously. We don't know exactly who it is. He said, let me take a look at it. He said, I'll investigate. I'll be able to tell you. He went and looked the situation over, and he said, it's for sure the preacher. It's for sure the preacher that killed that deer. He said, well, how do you know? He said, because that bullet went in one ear and out the other. And so I'm just hoping what I got to say tonight don't go in one ear and out the other. Praise the Lord. Book of Exodus, chapter number 12. And I'll begin reading with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. I want you to notice the beginning of verse 4, and it says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. I want to lift our subject out of that first line. And if the household be too little for the Lamb, and I simply want to speak tonight, too little for the Lamb, too little for the Lamb. Would you pray with me that the Lord would anoint us in this particular service tonight? We need his anointing. We need his touch. Let's pray right now. Jesus, we're asking you to help us in this place. We understand, God, that we need your touch and anointing upon us for us to at all be effective. And I'm praying, God, that you would strengthen the lives and individuals that have gathered here, that then receive something from the Word that would help them and that would bless their lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen. Would you clap your hands to him right now? Let's praise him. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Let me begin by saying that there were many feasts that were observed in Israel or by the nation of Israel. And they still are today by those Orthodox Jews. But there were three in ancient times that were deemed more significant, I suppose, than the others, the other festivals that they would observe. First would be the Passover feast, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of the Tabernacles. And out of these three, the one I suppose that would stand head and shoulders above the others would be the Passover feast. A time that I have tonight would not really allow me to go into all the intricate details of the Passover. And I suppose that most of you have a cursory understanding, or you have heard taught the Passover, the significance of the Passover, and how it relates to us in many ways in modern times. But I do want to touch on a few highlights here tonight and remind us of a few things that I believe would be helpful to us. And again, remind us that each one of these points have application to us today. It's not just something that happened in ancient times that is not relative to us at all. But I believe everything in this Bible is profitable for us. Amen. There's types, there's shadows, there's parallels, there's antitypes, there's things that we can look to and we can learn by example in the Old Testament. And this is one of those subjects, the Passover. The first thing that I want to mention about the Passover is, of course, the Lamb. And the Lamb was something that was specifically chosen. This Paschal Lamb was not an accidental Lamb. This was not a Lamb that was eventually, by the shepherd, going to be culled from his flock, or that he was going to cut out because of his handicaps or because of some type of blemish. This was not the dink. This was not the runt. This was not the lame one. This was not the sickly one. This was not the one that got tangled up in the briars and wounded itself or fell off of a sharp embankment and broke a leg. But this one had to be his best. It had to be unblemished. It had to be unscathed. It had to be untarnished. Because this lamb was to be given unto God. So it was to be his best. I think the application here is very simple. And that is, we are to give our best as children of God unto him. We're not to give our leftovers. We're not to give our second best. We are instructed in other places in the Bible to give our first fruits in our giving. But I also think that this is relative to our time and our talents. I think this is a principle that is taught throughout the Word of God, that we are to give our best unto him. We're not to be half-hearted in our approach towards God. But the very best of what we have to offer, we understand that it's God that gave it to us initially. It's God that gave it to us in the first place. Amen. Whatever material gain that we have, whatever possessions that we we hold, whatever monies we've been able to acquire, whatever talents that we possess, we understand that we're really just stewards over them. But God gave us all, everything, not just a portion of what we have, but everything. Amen. Right on down to our health, our particular skill sets, maybe our interest has led us into certain careers, but it's God that initiated all of that in our lives, and we have become what we are and been blessed up until this point because of the goodness of God. So I think it's only fitting, and it is a requirement, I believe, in the Word of God, that we offer our very best to Him. When we come to His house, that goes for our worship and our praise to God as well. Amen. I don't want to work feverishly all day long and then come to the house of God and got to prop my hand up and just barely can squeeze out an amen or a praise the Lord, and I just kind of hum the songs with a bored look on my face and stay all kind of starchy during the church service. God has been too good to me for me to do that. I said, He's too wonderful, He's too great, He's too awesome for me to hold my best back. Amen. If I have health in my body and I'm able to tonight, I want to, to my very best ability, offer worship and praise unto God. If I'm able to clap my hands, I'm going to clap my hands. If I'm able to lift up my voice and give a shout of praise, I'm going to do that. Amen. If I'm able, as the songs are being sang, to get on my feet and give a shout unto God, then I'm going to do so. Because my Bible tells me that I am to praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Amen. God is a great God. He is a worthy God. My praise to Him is to be predicated on His greatness, not on my conditions, not on how I feel, not what I'm going through, my accomplishments or lack thereof, what may be currently taking place in my life and the trial that I may be going through. I should not let that in any way diminish my praise and my worship unto God, because He's worthy all the time. I said He's worthy tonight, even on a Wednesday night. You see, if we're not careful, we'll discriminate days of the week. We'll say, well, you know, we're going to save up our very best. We have our best church. We have our best services on Sunday, and particularly Sunday night, because we're kind of tired on Sunday morning. We stayed up late on Saturday night, and so we kind of come in here, and we're kind of a little bit drowsy. But, man, we really get cranked up as Pentecostals after we get that Sunday afternoon nap. We come to church, and we really worship God on Sunday night. That's when the choir sings, and that's when we kind of get loose in the Holy Ghost. Wednesday night, you know, that's Bible study night, as if God is not as good on Wednesday as He is on Sunday. I'm going to tell you, He's just as good today, and He'll be just as good tomorrow, and He's just as deserving today as He is any other day of the week of my best praise. He said, don't bring your leftovers. Don't bring your second best. Don't just bring a little bit, but bring everything, amen, and give your very best unto God. Amen. So we've established tonight this particular lamb that was to be given was not to be something that was just the dink, the cull, the runt, the wounded, the blemished, the tarnished, the spotted, the one nobody else wanted. That's not what you was to give to God, but you was to give your best. And this lamb was inspected carefully. Scholars say that there were 73 checkpoints on the lamb that had to be carefully scrutinized and inspected. I read somewhere 25 about the head checkpoints and 5 things just about the ear that had to be inspected. 8 things about the eyes that had to be inspected. There were 4 things about the eyelids themselves. I'm just giving you a little bit of an example that had to be inspected. 6 things had to measure up when it came to the mouth of the lamb. And if it had an overbite, if it had this, or if it had that, that thing had to be very perfect. 60 times the word blemish is mentioned in the Bible, as far as I can tell. 6 is the number of man, 10 is the number of judgment. So we understand that the number 60 is significant. 60 is how many times the word blemish is mentioned. But when Solomon was describing and giving his description, he says he is altogether lovely. Amen. When you look it all over, when you scrutinize it, when you analyze every part, you'll have to agree with the wise man. He's altogether lovely. How many's found that out about serving God? You haven't found any parts about the Lord that you wanted to do without. You haven't found any part of living for God that hasn't been altogether lovely. At the trial of Jesus, Pilate said, he said, "I have looked, I've listened, I've heard your accusations, but let me make this statement. I can find no fault in him." Praise the Lord. "I've scrutinized the Lamb that is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I've scrutinized that Lamb that is going to take away the sins of the world. And I can find no fault in him. I've heard every accusation you brought against him. He stood in your courts of appeal. But can I tell you, I can't find any fault. I can't find him guilty of anything." I'm going to tell you, that's still a true statement today. You cannot find any fault in Jesus. You may have served him 2 weeks or 25 years. But if you served him 25 years, you know now better than then that you can find no fault in Jesus. Amen. If you've lived for the Lord any period of time, he's brought you through trials. Amen. He's helped you to overcome challenges of your life. There's none of us in this building that can bring accusation against the Lord. Job. I don't think anybody's went through what Job's went through, faced what Job has went through, and had to endure what Job had to endure. But at the end of it all, the Bible says he didn't charge God foolishly. He said, "The fault isn't, I may not understand everything, but the fault's not with God." Amen. I can't blame him. I can't accuse him. I can't bring any kind of charge against God. That would be foolish for me to do so. And his wife came and said, "Curse God and die." He said, "You talk like a foolish woman." He said, "No, I'm going to trust God and live, and I'm going to believe the Lord that he's going to bring me out. You understand, my only hope is in the Lord. I find no fault in him. I don't have any sad stories to tell. I've made some bad decisions. I've made some bad choices along the way. And they had some rough conclusions. And I had to deal with some problems that I brought upon myself. But I can't wag my finger in the face of God and accuse him of anything, because I find no fault in it. He's been a good God." Oh, somebody clap your hands and let's praise the Lord together. Bible also indicates that the Lamb was to be penned up for 7 days. Now, the main purpose of this, of course, was that period of inspection, and for this to make certain, this time was to make certain that this Lamb was the one that was to be used in this very special sacrifice, and his blood was to be used to cover that home, to protect that home. But during this time, no doubt, an attachment developed and a relationship was cultivated with that lamb that was pulled out of the flock, especially chosen. Again, it was not an accidental lamb. It was particularly chosen and pulled out and placed in a special confinement that was close to where the family was, because they would have to analyze and inspect and make certain And so no doubt a relationship was cultivated with this lamb. You know, if I know anything about farmers, I've never really been one, but I have been around those that are. And my grandfather, he always had several cows as I was growing up. And there's one thing that he never really liked for us as kids to do, and that is to go out and start naming the cows. I didn't understand this. I didn't know why. I thought he was just being a little bit over the top, not allowing us to do this. Maybe he was not understanding of us children, especially a calf, when a calf was born. You know, they're cute. And you see them on their little nimbly legs making their way through the pasture following their mothers and crying out when they're hungry. And even some of the time, for whatever reason, he would bring one that was a calf from the sale that was not weaned and it would have to be bottle fed. But he always took that job himself, and he didn't want us to name them. He didn't want us to get too attached to him, because someday he may choose to take that particular cow to the slaughterhouse. And he didn't want us pitching a fit, crying and saying, "What'd you do with my," and whatever the name was, "what did you do with my pet?" Because farm animals were not meant to be pets. There's a purpose for them being on the farm. And there's a reason why that he's fed and nurtured and put all the investment and time into these cattle, is because either he's going to sell them or he's going to take them to the slaughterhouse himself and butcher them. I know that people that have kennels, and my aunt and uncle when I was growing up had one. And they didn't want us, when there was a new litter of puppies, they had a son that was just a little bit younger than I, and they didn't want us going down there and picking out puppies that we wanted to keep, because the intention was not to keep more puppies and have more mouths to feed. The intention was to make a living and to sell the puppies. And they couldn't allow us to get attached to them, because a relationship, if it was ever developed, it was going to make the job of separating that animal or that dog or whatever it may be, farm animal, and fulfilling the purpose that was set for that animal would be more difficult if there was an attachment. The closer this family became to the lamb, the more attached he would be. We understand that Nathan gave David a story, and he told him about a man that just had one ewe lamb, and it ate off of his table, and it sat in his lap in the recliner every evening as he read the Jerusalem Post, I suppose, and it was there by his side, and it slept near him there on a pillow on his bed, and it had grown very attached, and it drank water from his cup, and so on. And they had grown very attached, and so there is relationship here that is developed. Some folks never develop any kind of relationship with the lamb, and therefore they treat it like a stray dog, like it's unwanted. Somebody dumps it out in the country with no thought or no guilt or no shame for doing so, because they don't have any attachment to that animal. They don't have any desire for it. It doesn't have any purpose to them. You don't do those things to what you're attached to. You don't do those things to something that you have love for and that you've cultivated a relationship with. You know, that's the way that some people treat God. They just dump him out on the curb like a mangy dog when they're through with him. And he has no purpose in their life. And it's only when they need him or desire him that they ever come looking for him. Oh, but I want to have a relationship with the Lamb. I want this thing to mean something to me. God said, pin it up for 7 days. I don't want this to be any kind of a sacrifice to you. I want this to mean something to you. I want this to be something you're attached to. I want this to be something that you care for. I don't want this to be just any out of your flock. I don't want you to just go out there and grab one at the last minute. Pin it up 7 days. It's going to mean something to you when you shed the blood of this lamb. Amen. It ought to mean something to us. Praise God. I said the Lamb and what the Lamb has done for us ought to mean something to us. It ought to strike something in our heart when we think about Calvary, when we think about the blood of Jesus, when we think about all that He's delivered us from, when we think about how that I really deserve death, but because of the blood. I said because of the blood, I didn't have to pay for my sin. He already paid for it for me. I'm thankful that I know the Lamb. I'm thankful that I've got a relationship with the Lamb. I'm thankful for what the Lamb has done for me. There was a precise way that that lamb, after it was put to death, there was a precise way it was to be cooked, it was to be roasted, and it was to be in a specific way. It wouldn't to be cooked just any old way. In fact, it wasn't to be portioned out. It was not a bone that was to be broken. It wasn't to be severed and separated. But it was to remain whole. You know, so many want to portion out things about God, about Scripture, about doctrine. They want to divide things. They only want to take what they deem as good and what they see as valuable to them and what they like. You know, there's always portions of anything that we enjoy more than the other. Amen? I don't particularly like certain portions of the chicken. I mean, I'll eat it. I evangelized long enough to know you got to speak up. You know, I used to say, well, I'll just kind of hang back and I'll take whatever's left, but I realized all to be left was the neck and the livers and the back. You don't get looking like this eating that kind of stuff. And so I begin to clear my throat and speak up. Say, you know, I'll take that. I'll take, you know, go ahead and put two legs on my plate. Certain portions that I don't necessarily care for. And that's the way that some people treat God. Well, you know, I like this Spirit-filled stuff. I like this move of God. We have people visit here. They like what they feel. They like what they experience. They like the power of God. They like the unction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'll tell you all, like Brother Ballesteros said, it's going to get better. Don't hang in here with me a little bit. Praise God. Everybody's leaving. Anyway, certain portions they enjoy. Certain portions they like. You know, I like worship. I like Spirit-filled prayer. I like miracles. I like the power of God moving in a church service. I like what God does. I like being in the presence of the Lord and feeling the peace and the power of God. But you know, you can't portion this thing. Because it comes as a package deal. You got to take the whole package. You can't just get what you want out of it and not receive all of it. If you're going to have the Spirit of God and the power of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the favor of God, you're going to have to take separation along with the Spirit. There's not, you can't just have the power without having any kind of consecration. There's some that say, well, we want to be one God, and we want to baptize in Jesus' name, and we want to have all of that, but we don't want any of the holiness. We don't want any of the lifestyle that it requires to have that power and that anointing. We want to some way portion this out where we don't have to be involved in any of those things. And, well, we can preclude all of that. Just get what we want and desire and the part that we deem as good. Praise the Lord. That's the way a lot of people view the church. That's the way a lot of folks view living for God. And more so as time goes on. Used to be people would just receive the Word of God as it is written. Now we got these pseudo-intellectuals that think because they can read a few things in the Word of God that they can some way explain it away. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. First of all, we don't need to move old landmarks that's been set. The Scripture very clearly tells us that there's a danger in doing that. And secondly, if the Word of God says it, we need to take it literally and not work at explaining away. If some folks work for a loophole or work for God like they work for a loophole and live for God, amen, as intense as they are as finding out some way to skirt around living for God and trying to find some kind of shortcut or substitute in their relationship with God. Amen. It would be a whole lot easier. You can't portion this out. You can't divide this up. How many has ever played that game, Jenga? You know what I'm talking about? Am I pronouncing it right? It's those little wooden blocks that fit together and they make a tower, yay so, and you set it up on a table. My kids used to like to play it. And one at a time, you start taking the little blocks out, right? And it stands for the longest time. But you know what? Somebody's going to pay for taking those blocks out. And the losers, who's ever the one that happens to pull the block out that causes the thing to topple? And it goes into, you know, all of the pieces, and it has, it doesn't stand up at all. It seems like when it falls, it don't just fall halfway, it falls completely. You know, when you start that game of pulling those blocks out, that somebody's going to be a loser. And you're hoping it's not going to be you, but somebody's going to be a loser before this game's over with. I'm going to tell you, when you start pulling things out, and it may seem innocent at first, and it may not seem significant at first, and it may seem like, man, things are still going on, we're still good, we still got a remnant of what we used to be, we still got, you know, some church, we still got some them oatmeal hairdos, we still got some of those people that are dressing right, we still got some folks that are doing okay, but, you know, we're mixing in the rest of this kind of stuff, and I'm just telling you, you keep pulling away at that, somebody's going to be a loser. Somebody's going to come up a loser in the end. You keep pulling out and saying, well, I question this about this, and I don't know about that. Somebody's going to be a loser, and most of the time, it's going to be the next generation. Oh, you may get by and get to do what you want to do and get by with what you want to get by with, but your children, amen, they're going to be devastated by the decisions that you made early on. So you got to make up your mind now. There's a reason why this is all here. There's a reason why this is all whole. There's a reason why this is all complete. There's a reason why this is a whole package. Amen. I can't start severing it out. I can't start separating it. I can't start pulling little parts away from it. I can't portion it. I got to take the whole lamb. Praise the Lord.
People say, well, I want to stay true to the doctrine. You know what? The doctrine and holiness, they kind of go as a package deal. You start questioning separation and dress, and I'm talking about common things that we preach and believe and we've taught and that are biblical and that are mandated in the Word of God. Start saying, well, I don't know about that hair issue with women. You know, you can just, a little trimming of the dead ends, and you can take that little portion out. But we're still going to be Jesus' name. We're still going to proclaim the truth about Jesus' name baptism and the oneness of God. I'm going to tell you, I can't count hardly one that's ever made that kind of declaration that is still baptizing in Jesus' name. The majority of them don't even feel like it's necessary to be baptized. And they will openly say, we'll baptize you however you want to be baptized. It doesn't really matter to us, however you want to do it, but we'll just tell you that a confession of faith down an altar is good enough. And churches that just 10 years ago used to preach the truth are now giving altar calls of come up and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it started with saying, I'm just going to pull this one block out and everything's going to be all right. I'm not going to touch anything else. I'm just going to pull this one block out. That's why you got to be emphatic, even radical, about keeping this thing together. Amen. Keeping this thing intact. If we want to keep the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst, we can't be playing games with God's truth. We can't be pulling parts out and making decisions that are not ours to make. Come on now. We got to believe this truth and hold to this truth with everything that's within us. Come on, why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? And then, as you know, that lamb's blood had to be applied to that house. The death angel would be visiting each house, and only those that had the blood applied would be saved, and there would be many that would want to eliminate the need of the blood, and that is even happening in our day. They want to eliminate it from their preaching, eliminate it from our songs. Why do we got to sing songs about the blood? That's so gory. We don't need to do that. And from our teaching materials, let's don't talk about such things. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Only the blood can abate sin in our life. I said only the blood can deal with the sin issue in our life. And when that lamb was cooked, or when it was roasted, the Bible says, with bitter herbs. And this was for the express purpose of reminding them of their bitter experiences in Egypt. God did not want the world to ever start looking good to them again. And when your memories, let me just say this, when your memories of the world and your memories of sin start being fond to you instead of bitter to you, you're in trouble. When you start looking back and reminiscing, man, it was so, we had such a great time when we did this, or when we done that, or when I was out there drinking with the boys or smoking dope, or when I was out there running the streets and living wild. If it was so good, you would have never showed up at church. And we have a tendency of being nostalgic about things that maybe were just a seasonal situation in our life, when we experienced some kind of temporary happiness or joy during that situation. But we forget. We tend not to remember all of the heartache and the troubles and the difficulties and the situations that became a part of sin's outgrowth and the results of sin, and why we desperately needed God in our lives in the first place, and how messed up and twisted our lives were. Amen. If ever the world starts looking good to you, then you're going to eventually go back to it. And the Lord knew this. He said, I want you to put bitter herbs in there. And this is a reminder to you when you eat this. It's a reminder to you of taskmasters in Egypt. It's a reminder to you of your bondage in Egypt. It's a reminder of you to you of what you went through. It's a reminder of to you of 430 years of being in bondage and not being a nation unto yourself, without a land, being subservient to others. That's what it is. And I want you to remind, when you taste of this, there's a purpose for the bitterness. I want to remind you of your past experiences and how that they were bitter experiences. God help us when the world starts looking good to us. Come on now. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul said, in essence, the things I once loved, now I hate, and the things that I once hated, now I love. And you got to keep it that way if you're going to continue to live for God. This world must remain bitter to you. Sin, if I could say it that way, must remain bitter to you. I got a problem with folks that always want to rehearse what a devil they were. They rehearse it in front of their kids like it's something to be lauded or something to be excited about. Man, I used to could whip half a dozen men when I got a mind to. That's how tough I was, son. And that little boy's looking up with starry eyes wanting to be like daddy. I don't think we need to rehearse the sin that God brought us out of. I got a problem with that. You need to hate those things. Despise those things that you used to be involved in. And the scripture says that they were to eat it. In other words, it was to become a part of them. The reason why some folks struggle with things all the time is because they've never internalized them. It's never become a part of them. It's been something they did. It's been something they went along with. It's been something perhaps they even submitted to. But never something that they were. It never became a part of them. Jesus talked about many in the last days that would profess with their mouth one thing, but their hearts would be far from him. God, help the truth not just to be something we proclaim. Let it be something that is a part of us. It's down in our guts, in the inner recesses of our heart. They had to eat this meal in a proper posture. The Bible said they couldn't even sit down while they ate it. They had to eat it standing up, the loins girded, the shoes bound on their feet, staff in their hand, ready to march out of Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Are we living like we're leaving? Come on now. Are we living our lives like we're eventually going to leave this world and that it could happen any day? This is a sign to us that we're not to be too comfortable with our surroundings, such deeply rooted in the things of this world. I know we got to work. I know we got to develop careers. I know we've got to do our best in this life, and there's nothing wrong with having things, and I'm not preaching against any of that. But what I am saying is we don't need to get to the point that we forget that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world and that eventually we're going to our real home. Bible talks about those saints in the book of Revelation that cried out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I don't hear very many people saying that today. I'm going to tell you before it's all over with, there might be a lot of folks saying it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do we still live like we're leaving? Do we still have the attitude that I'm getting out of this world? Someday, eastern skies are going to part and the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, the New Jerusalem's my home. I'm not looking necessarily for what I can acquire in this life. I'm living my life because I know I'm leaving someday to be with him. I want to continue to keep that at the forefront of my mind, my decisions, my choices. I need to remember one thing. I'm not going to be here forever. Amen. Even if I live a long life of 70 years as the Bible promises, I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, it's just going to be a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. He said, don't even sit down. He said, keep standing. Keep your loins girded, your shoes bound on your feet, and a staff in your hand, because you're fixing to get out of here. But the one practice that was involved in the Passover that I read to you tonight that stands out to me is the fact that the lamb was to be entirely consumed. But in many cases, the family was too little for the lamb. And as I ponder that, the fact is, when we consider it in the bigger scheme of things, is that we're all too little for the lamb. The Lamb is too great for any one of us. Can I just take a moment and talk about the greatness of God? The Scripture says He is great and greatly to be praised. So our praise is to be proportionate to His greatness, and that would mean that we can never give Him enough praise. The psalmist made this statement in Psalms 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." One translation said it this way: "He is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. He satisfies every need." I'm telling you, there's more than enough lamb to go around. To the sick, He's a healer. To the discouraged, He's a lifter of our heads. To the bound, He is a deliverer. To the hurting, He is a comforter. To the needy, He is a supplier. To the lonely, He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To the weary, He is strength. And to the sinner, He is salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. As long as I may not have a lot of things in life, but as I keep my relationship with Him, I've got everything I need. I shall not want. I'll never find myself in want as long as I can keep Him. All of us are too little for the Lamb. After all the need was met, there's still more. After all of our prayers are answered, we're not going to exhaust heaven's supply. We're not going to strain God's strength. We're not going to press Him to the edge of His ability. When all of our prayers are answered, there's still more. When all of our desires in Him are fulfilled, there's still going to be more. We're too little for the Lamb. So when the household was too little for the Lamb, and it was determined that everybody was full, and everybody's hunger was met, everybody, their appetite was satisfied, there was only one solution, and that was to share the Lamb. I just want to preach to this church for a moment and say, Lamb Mark, we're too little for the Lamb. And the biblical command is that we share the Lamb with our community, with our city, with the communities that are outlying around here, with our world. Notice what they did first. If you read these verses, they went to the closest neighbor and invited them. Sometimes we're willing to do something for those in Africa, and I'm willing to do that, and I've been to Africa 3 times. We're willing to do something for those in Ethiopia. We're willing to do something for those across the world. But what about our neighbor? He said, go to them first and share the Lamb with them. Go to your coworker. Go to those that are closest. Go to other family members and share the Lamb and invite them to join in the feast. This is a principle we continually see in the Scripture. Did He say that it would begin at Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth? Is that what He said? He said, it's going to start here, but I'm telling you, Jerusalem, if you ever try to keep it here, if you don't share the Lamb, if you don't share this experience, if you don't get it outside the perimeters of this city, that I'm going to tell you right up front, that's not my will. And you'll find that they tried to make that the headquarters church. They said, hey, this is Mecca, as we would say it. This is the place. Hey, this is the place of the outpouring right here. If you really want to have an experience, if you really want to be a part of the church, you gotta be right here within the confines of this city. And so persecution comes and scatters them into places like Samaria, people that were hated by those Jews, people that they didn't feel like was worthy. And God, the Bible said, began to allow persecution to come so strong and pressure them so much that they actually moved the headquarters over to Antioch. And Antioch was a church that was filled up with all kinds of folks, Samaritans and Jews and all kinds of folks. But the Bible does say this about the church at Antioch, that they were first called Christians at Antioch. I'm going to tell you, a church that precludes certain people, certain races, certain individuals, certain social standings, certain economic structures, and says, oh, we don't want that, we want this, we want that, but we don't want that one over there. I'm going to tell you, that's a church that's not a real Christian church. Is that what the Bible says? But this Bible tells me, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Hallelujah. This is a gospel that's for everybody, everyone. Everybody. Doesn't matter how down on your luck you are. It doesn't matter how devastated and crumbled your life is. You could come to the church and find hope and find strength and find help and find restoration. Lamb has got to be shared. And I won't tell you, we're strong on a lot of things, but we're weak in this area. We really are. We have to admit it. We're weak on sharing the Lamb. We know how to celebrate the Lamb. Oh, we know how to have a festival around here. But what about sharing the Lamb and inviting others in to experience what we've experienced and what we enjoy? Bible tells me, 2 Kings 7, about a Samaritan, or in the city of Samaria, a famine that was devastating to that city. It talks about it. It talks about how that they were selling donkey's head. People were cooking it, trying to get enough nourishment off of that to get by. And how that this famine was only growing worse. This was really bad for the lepers, because the lepers depended on the garbage and the throwaways of the scraps of the people's tables that was thrown outside or over the city wall or through the breaches of the wall or through the gate was passed to them. And these four lepers that the Bible talks about, they were dying of starvation. Leprosy had already taken its toll on them, but they had the fear of dying from hunger rather than leprosy. They were outcasts. They were rejects. They couldn't go back into the city. They said, if we go into the city, he said, they'll put us to death. And they began to speak among themselves, and they said, but if we go down to the camp, the Syrians, that they may allow us to live. We don't have but just a little bit of hope that they'll allow us to live. But who knows? One thing is for certain, if we sit here, we're going to die. And so they begin to make their way. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but God made the footsteps of those four men sound like an army that was coming down upon the Syrians. And they begin to flee for their lives. You see, God always multiplies our efforts, ever how meager they may seem to us at first. If it's in faith and if it's in trust in God, God will multiply those efforts. It may seem like not much, but if you're doing it in faith and that's all you got, God's going to honor that. And God made it sound like a mighty army that was coming against the Syrians. And when they arrived there, the Syrians had already cooked up a big banqueting table for them to eat that evening. And when they heard this thundering horses' hooves and soldiers marching, or what they thought was, but it was only these four men, they got up and they vacated the banqueting table and left it all for them. And as they sat down and began to feed their faces and eat like they hadn't eaten in a long time since before they ever contracted leprosy in the first place, suddenly they got to looking around and said, there's so much here. There's no way us four guys can eat all that's on this banqueting table. And we can't in any way, we can't even carry all this with us that they've left here for us to carry. And that is just ours for the taking. There's no possible way that we could take this great bounty and this great blessing that God has given to us and receive it all for ourselves. Notice what the scripture says. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Let's go tell the city of Samaria. I know they've cast us out. I know that they have told us that we couldn't come within the perimeters of their city. I know that these are the ones that have rejected us in the past. But some bad, horrible thing could befall us if we try to hoard this to ourselves. God has truly blessed us. This is a day of good tidings. Why don't you say that we share this with the city? We don't want to hold this back. We don't want to be selfish with this. We want to share this with somebody else. I think that should be the attitude of any true child of God. If God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus. There's plenty enough lamb to go around. You know that. He's always supplied your needs. He's always answered your prayer. He's always made a way where there seemeth to be none at all. I think it's time that we share it with the city. God's given us a great bounty. God's given us some great blessings. I want to share it with somebody else. I have a responsibility. Would you stand with me? I want to let somebody else know. I want to give what I've got to somebody else. He said, if that household be too little for the lamb, tell them to go get their neighbors. Go get their friends. Invite them in on the festival. Share the lamb. Don't hold the lamb in. Don't just let it go to waste. But the lamb's got to be consumed. The lamb is for the hungry. Don't let it be wasted. Can I tell you that there's a world that's waiting? There's a world that is interested. Come on now. There's a world that they're searching. They may not even know really what they're searching for, but they're searching for that void to be filled in their life. That God-shaped space that's created there, that nothing else seems to fit in that space, no matter how they try to force it to fit and to shove it in that place. It's like a puzzle piece trying to be placed in the wrong spot. It's never going to go. It's never going to fit. And they're hungry. And they're looking. Amen. There's enough lamb. It's our responsibility to share it. Brother Carl Ballastero is one of the greatest preachers. He's passed away. He's one of the great pioneer preachers of Pentecost years gone by. But he was in a gang in Southern California and had gotten arrested and thrown into prison in San Quentin. And while he was there in San Quentin, there was man from a church that came by passing out tracts, and he gave one to the cellmate of Carl Ballastero. The man that received the tract was not interested at all, but he handed it to Brother Ballastero. Brother Ballastero, of course, read it, began to study his Bible, was looking for change in his life. It wasn't long until he was released from prison, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he himself became a preacher of the gospel because of a secondhand tract that was given. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know if I can do this." I'm going to tell you something. It don't take much. When you put the seed out there, it's God's responsibility at that point. But so many times we use excuses and say, "Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't." I'm going to tell you what, we've got to broadcast the seed if it's going to fall on any ground. We can't keep it in the bag and expect a harvest. We can't hold it back and say, "Well, I wonder why nobody wants what we've got," when we just keep it within these four walls.
It's time to share the lamb. I remember hearing the story of Brother Libby up in Maryland. Living there, and a man by the name of Chester Wright went there to start a church in Annapolis. And he was out knocking doors, and he said, "Man, I was living a horrible life of sin. My wife and I was in the drugs and alcohol and party scene." He said, "But there came a knock on the door," and he said, "It was not unusual for the Jehovah's Witness and for the other denominational churches to come by and knock on our door." And he said, "My wife had many times told me that one of these types was at the door, but," he said, "there was something different. When she called back in the house for me to come out and meet Brother Wright, she said, 'The preacher is at the door.'" He said something resonated when she said, "The preacher." She had never said anything like that before. He said, "It was like God was speaking to me. This is the preacher that's going to tell you the truth. This is the man that you've been looking for that's going to show you the way. The preacher." Amen. And as a result of that, you know he's went on to be a pastor and build a church. What are you saying tonight? I think it's time that we just put some effort forth. I think it's time that we'd be willing to go. I think it's time we'd be willing to share. It's not enough for us to have festival around here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, get excited and shout, and I appreciate that, and we're going to continue to do that. That's part of it, but that's not all of it, because there's enough lamb to go around, and we got to share this. I said, this is too powerful. This is too life-changing. This is too great for us just to hoard it in these four walls and say, "I'm Pentecost, and I'm proud of it." Come on, folks. There's other people that want this Pentecostal experience. So I didn't just come to inspire you tonight. And I surely didn't come to condemn anybody. But I wonder, between now and Sunday, if we could put some shoe leather on what I'm talking about. And you would make a special effort between now and the weekend to share the lamb with somebody. Maybe let the Lord lead you. You know, the Bible said, no man can come unless the Spirit draws him. But do you know you have that same Spirit on the inside of you that can lead you to somebody? And if you'll be sensitive, there's somebody out here that's hungry. And you could say the right words if you're led by the Spirit to help them. Would you pray with me right now that God would do that in our lives this week? Come on, let's pray aloud right now. Jesus, I'm praying, God, that you would direct us and lead us as we endeavor to reach the lost. Help us not to become just internal in our efforts and maintenance and just going through the motions and just having our own little festival and celebration. But God, the purpose of all of this is that the world may know who you are, and that they may have an opportunity, a chance to be saved. And we want to reach as many people in our community, in our city, as we possibly can. That's why you placed this church here. That's the mission of this church. Help us to be directed by the Holy Ghost. Help us to be inspired tonight to reach somebody, to talk to somebody about you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you clap your hands with me right now?